Hey everybody, welcome to Spring Hills. I'm Tevis, and here are your weekly announcements. There's still some open spots to join the choir for this year's Christmas Eve Eve service. It's going to be held at Swayze Chapel. Remember, there will be two services, one at 5 p.m. and the other at 7 p.m. on December 23rd. Rehearsals will be held here at Spring Hills from 7:30 p.m. to 9 p.m. on November 29th, December 6th, the 13th, and the 20th. Dress rehearsal with the band and strings will be on Friday, December 22nd at 7 p.m. at Swayze Chapel. You can register at springhillschurch.org. Contact Pastor Brad for more details. This weekend is the last weekend for dropping off Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. If you have a box, or if you would still like to make a box, the deadline to drop your box off is this Sunday at 8 p.m. This Tuesday is when we distribute our Thanksgiving food baskets throughout the community. We are still in need of delivery drivers this Tuesday, November 21st, from 4 p.m. to 6 p.m. to drive to prearranged homes in the Newark area. If you're interested, contact Pastor Gary or sign up in the back of our worship center. Join us December 3rd from 6 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. as hearts come home for Christmas at Spring Hills. We're together for good food, fun, fellowship, and great music. Mark your calendars now so you don't miss the annual family Christmas gathering. There's going to be activities for all ages, and Spring Hills will provide the meal. We ask each family to bring a dessert to share. We're hosting a fundraiser for the Spring Hills Homeschool Teen Council on Friday, December 1st. It's called Parents Night Out. Enjoy dinner and holiday shopping without the kids, and let the teens treat your kids to food, games, and crafts. Prices by donation. RSVP early to reserve your spot. We do have a maximum limit for 25 kids, and that's infant to sixth grade. If you want more information, please see our website. If you want to know more about Spring Hills, please stop by our information desk at the end of the service. You can also visit us online at springhillschurch.org or follow us on Facebook and Instagram at springhills.church. Thanks again for joining us this weekend.
Morning. Hey, great to see you guys. Let me point out a few things that are kind of obvious, but I want to point them out to you. First of all, we have the boxes. We prayed for them, and we're excited about all these boxes. Our goal was 4,000 boxes. Who thinks we got the goal? Raise your hand. You think we're at that 4,000? Okay, we'll let you know. We'll update you. Don't worry. There'll be a live counter online for each one. No, I'm just kidding. But we'll definitely update you. Number two, in the back of the room, you might see a large banner that says Next Steps, and you might wonder, what in the world is that? What's that all about, that big area in the back? So here's the thing. Actually, in life, in lots of areas, we're in danger of just kind of getting stuck, of not moving on, of not growing. And maybe in your life, you're kind of in that place. You're a little bit stuck, or you're not quite growing, or you're wondering, what is my next step to grow spiritually? If you're in any place like that at all, we'd love you to come back to our Next Steps area and find out how you can take that next step towards spiritual growth. Or if you're new to our church, come back. I'll be back there personally. I want to meet you, talk to you, pray with you. Come back to that area. We'd love to just to help you take that step to grow spiritually. And then last thing I want to mention is this is the week that we have this amazing project, a combination of Sunshine Preschool, Granville Christian Academy, and Spring Hills coming together to take Thanksgiving meals to our community. Who loves a good Thanksgiving meal? Why don't you give a hand for that, right? What a great thing. And we would love to have some more drivers. If you want to be a driver, there's a table in the back. You can sign up. Here's how that works. All you would do, you sign up for a time. You show up in that hour window. We'll give you an address and some meals. You'll drive somewhere in Central America. No, just kidding. Central Ohio. No, in Licking County. Somewhere in Licking County, you deliver the meal. You pray with the person. You'll walk away warm and fuzzies in your heart, and it's going to be an awesome project. So we'd love to have you help out with that. Speaking of awesome things, we started several weeks ago this sermon series on the book of Nehemiah. And the subtitle here is Life Lessons in Leadership. And maybe you're wondering, why are we doing a sermon series focused on leadership? And here's why. Because Nehemiah accomplished something monumental by using leadership. And second of all, every single person is leading someone, even if it's just yourself. And I want you to develop into a great leader that God could use you in a powerful and an awesome way. So here's how the Nehemiah series began. We met Nehemiah. He was in the city of Susa. He was assisting the king. He was his cupbearer. And God put a vision on his heart to travel back to the city of Jerusalem, the holy city of God. And the city was decimated. And on his heart, this mission arose from God, this vision to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, rebuild the walls, rebuild some infrastructure. And so Nehemiah traveled all the way back. The king gave him needed supplies, and Nehemiah got back. He communicated. He rallied the entire people of Israel to rebuild the wall. He faced opposition from the outside. He faced distractions. But Nehemiah has done something amazing. I'd like for you, as I turn this first slide, to clap and cheer and go crazy after I read this. Nehemiah 6:15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. Come on, give it up. Now, that is an awesome thing. I mean, imagine that. We're talking 25 miles of walls, and the whole thing is completed not in 52 years. How many guys have been to a building that took 52 years to complete? I've been in a few buildings that they say, it took 100 years to complete this cathedral. Not 100 years, not 50 years, not 50 months, 52 days. How awesome is that? Nehemiah suddenly finds himself very, very successful. And you know, every leader has to negotiate these things. Here's your first fill in the blank. Fill this in your note sheet if you would. To become a great leader, you have to learn to navigate success, suffering, and celebration. Now, those three things are going to follow the text that we're studying this week in the book of Nehemiah. And the first one is success. Let me say it again. To become a great leader, you have to learn to navigate success, suffering, and celebration. So number one, right away, Nehemiah learns to navigate success. And there's two ways that Nehemiah has become very successful. Number one, he was appointed, Nehemiah 5:14, I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah. So the king saw Nehemiah's great leadership, and he was appointed governor of the land of Judah. And that's important because you might wonder, hey, Pastor Tom, who was governor before Nehemiah? Guess what? There was no governor. There was no people of Israel. They were kind of wandering and part of other provinces. And the king has now said, Nehemiah, you're so successful that your people can be a nation again and you'll be their governor. And then second of all, he finished the wall in 52 days. That is incredible to think about that accomplishment. Who here, just raise your hands, you like to be successful. You like to be successful. Who hates being successful? Come on, let's see you people. Let's see who hates. I hate success. No, you like being successful. Who's done this? I've done this, and I don't love admitting this, but I'll admit it. Who has done something and then made a to-do list after the fact just so you could click the box that you finished? I've done that, definitely. I'll do four or five things, and I'll make a to-do list and check off those boxes. I love it. I love checking off boxes. I love thinking, wow, look, success. We're becoming successful. And, you know, success is definitely the goal. But do you know this? Do you know that when you become successful, there's also some danger? This is especially relevant to you, my friends, at the 9 o'clock service, because this room is full of successful people. Oh, yeah, I can see it. I'm looking around the room. You're successful. But success brings with it some danger. Let me introduce you to, this is a Harvard medical school psychologist, Stephen Burlist, and he wrote a book called The Success Syndrome, Hitting the Bottom When You Reach the Top. And here's kind of the genesis of what he wrote about highly successful people. He said this, people who achieve great heights of success but lack the character to sustain them through the stress of success are headed for disaster. Think about that. You have a high level of success, but your character doesn't sustain you, and then there's more stress. Your promotion gave you more stress. Your success gave you more stress, and suddenly you're headed for disaster. He says this, they will suffer from one or more of the four A's, arrogance, aloneness, destructive adventure-seeking, or adultery. Now think about that for a second. Success is a great thing. We want it. God gives success. God blesses us. But success brings with it some danger that's right there. Now, many, many, many years ago, maybe 20 years ago, I don't know how long, a long time ago, a friend of mine had major success at work. And so he purchased for several friends tickets to a Blue Jackets game. So we all went to celebrate his big promotion. We all went to a Blue Jackets game. We went to dinner first, and he bought us all dinner at the Cheesecake Factory. Did I have cheesecake? You better bet I had cheesecake. Oh, yeah. We had cheesecake and went to a Blue Jackets game, and it was great fun. And I got up from my seat, and I went to go to the bathroom, and this thing happened to me. It's never happened before exactly this way. I walked up, and I almost ran into Jim Tressel, Ohio State football coach Jim Tressel, who was Ohio State football coach at the time, and there's Jim Tressel. By the way, I'm not that much shorter than Jim Tressel. Not important, but ran into Jim Tressel right there in the hallway. And all I could manage to say was like, ha, 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 hi, coach, like that. And so Jim Tressel did not do this. He did not brush past me like, ah, peon. He didn't brush past me. He didn't kind of push me aside. He didn't just walk back. He stopped. He looked me in the eye, and he said these two words, go Bucks. That's pretty much all he said. And then I walked off, and I thought, wow, here's a highly successful person who's won the national championship recently, and here I am. He doesn't even know who I am. He doesn't know how important I'm going to be one day. He didn't even know that. And he stopped and he greeted me. And I thought, wow, you know what? Here's a successful person doing it right. Now, maybe he didn't always do it right, but in that case, he did. Now, think about this. Being successful is dangerous because arrogance can creep in. You start to think, you know what? I'm pretty successful. It's pretty much about me. Pretty much I'm the one creating success instead of God or aloneness. You're successful and you can't be around other people. And suddenly you find yourself being lonely. Destructive, adventure-seeking. I got to go skydiving. I got to do these crazy things to find adventure or adultery. We know so many successful men and women caught up in sex scandals and adultery. Why? Their character was not strong enough to sustain the success. Now, maybe you're sitting here thinking, you know, Pastor Tom, this is an interesting point because just 2 weeks ago, you were talking and teaching about Nehemiah. And you're talking about the opposite of this. You said 2 weeks ago, Pastor Tom, how do you overcome challenges, opposition, and adversity? You know, that's the opposite of success. Both challenges, opposition, and adversity and success need to be carefully managed in our lives. So what do we do? How do we navigate these things? I'm going to say one phrase that I think encapsulates both ideas. And if you get close to me at work when I'm walking the hallway, you might hear me saying this to myself. I say it to myself all the time. Here's the little phrase I want to give you. Stay humble, stay positive. Now think about that. When you're really successful, the idea is I got to stay humble. I can't become arrogant. I can't become about me. It's about God and submitting to God and being humble. Amen? The Bible says a lot about humility. For example, it says here in James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. It's so important to stay humble when you're successful. Keep your eyes on Christ, but also you've got to stay positive because things go bad. They go really bad, really fast. The Bible says to us that we're not, it says in Philippians 2:14, do everything, say everything, without complaining and arguing. Boy, isn't that a great verse to preach on, but not great to hear? Isn't that great, right? Do everything without complaining and arguing because we're to stay humble and stay positive. So here's what I want to do. I'll say stay humble, you say stay positive. Then you say stay positive, and I'll say stay humble. Here we go. This is going to be complicated, so stay with me. Wake up out there, people. Here we go. Stay humble. Stay humble. It's a way to think about how to contain and navigate these things. Now, let's go back to our story. So Nehemiah is there, and he's greatly successful. He's the governor now, and he's doing great things. And so to celebrate the wall being completed in 52 days, he calls all the people of Israel. You can read this in the book of Nehemiah. It's a list of all the people. And they all come inside the gates, and there's not many houses built, and there's plenty of room for them inside the walls. And Nehemiah has a very strategic plan of how they're going to celebrate the wall being built. Here you see in chapter 8, verse 4, Ezra, say Ezra. There's a book of the Bible known as Ezra, and you can read that right before Nehemiah. And Ezra and Nehemiah are contemporaries working together. Nehemiah is the governor. Ezra is the teacher of the law. And here's what it says in 8:4. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. So picture this. All the people of Israel, many, many thousands of them, are standing before Ezra. And he's standing on a big platform, like a band director maybe or whatever. And he's standing before all the people. And beside him on his right side are Levites. And they're there, it says, on the right side. And I'm not going to even try to pronounce those names. But on the left side, there's some others standing there. And I do want to zoom in for a second and just note to you that one of those Levites is the prophet Zechariah. And he was there. You can read Zechariah, a contemporary of this time of Nehemiah. But you see, they're all standing there and they're up on this platform. And here's verse 8. Here's what they're doing. And they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. So here's the thing. It's really interesting what's happening. So on this big platform, there's Ezra. Nehemiah's there too. We'll get to that in a second. And Ezra is reading the first five books of the Old Testament. He's giving them the law of God. And then every now and then, one of the Levites will stop and say, hold on, Ezra. And that Levite will explain exactly what it meant. And Nehemiah understood this is a good way to celebrate the wall. But something they didn't anticipate began happening. As Ezra is reading and the people are explaining, look what happened, verse 9. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, here's what they said. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listen to the words of the law. So here's what Nehemiah did. He planned a celebration, but the celebration wasn't a celebration because when they heard the law, their hearts were broken. They understood how they disobeyed God, and they're all crying, and they're all weeping. Imagine you throw a birthday party for yourself, maybe a big birthday, like 30 or 50 or whatever, and you call all your friends in, and you begin telling them, I'm so glad you're here to celebrate, and all your friends start crying. You know, they're like, oh, you're going to be dead soon, or what, you know, whatever reason they're crying. I don't know why, but you know, all your friends are crying, and they're all like, this is what's happening. He's throwing a party. It's a celebration. But when they heard the law and they understood their disobedience and their sin, their hearts were broken and they're crying and they're weeping. You know, this is, as a leader, you've got to learn to not only navigate success, you've got to be navigating suffering. Because the people that you're leading, they're going to have hard days. You're going to have hard days. You navigate success, but all of a sudden, Nehemiah finds himself navigating the suffering of all of his people. You know, sometimes suffering can be surprising. This is a time of year that we're entering into that for a long time in my life was a joyous time. Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays. Food, football, family. Are you kidding? I love it. Thanksgiving is coming. I love it. And Christmas is coming after that. And I just love this time of year. Who's with me on this? Who loves this time of year? Your Grinches, raise your hands. Okay, love it. But you know, since I've lost some people that I dearly love, some of them passing away in this time of year, it makes this time of year a little bit tougher because sometimes suffering can be surprising. Suffering just sneaks up on you. Now, Nehemiah is the leader. He's navigating the suffering of the people. And I want you to listen to what he says. This is verse chapter 8, verse 10. Nehemiah said, this day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve. They're all crying. They're all upset. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Think about that. He says something really important. Hey, stop crying, people. Stop grieving. Stop being upset about your sin and what you've done. Allow the joy of the Lord to be your strength. Joy that comes from God alone, not from your accomplishments or from your circumstances. Now, we all know about joy that comes from our accomplishments. We're successful, and so we feel joy about the things that we've done. We have that inner joy. I told you guys a few times recently, I've been running and jogging recently, and I know from my form you can't tell that, but it's true. I've been jogging and running recently, and last 2 weeks ago, I ran 6 miles. Same week, I ran 4 miles. A different day, I ran 3 miles, and then I ran 6 miles. And when I finished my 6 mile run, I know you're looking at me like, how in the world could that be possible? Oh yeah, baby, it happened. Finished my 6 mile run, and I just felt this joy, almost like this euphoric thing of like, wow, I can't believe that was so hard, and I did it, and I can't walk, but it's worth it, right? I had that joy from my accomplishment or your circumstances. In the 90s, I was in college, and I'd come back to Granville in the summers, and I was a lifeguard at Lake Hudson, and I happened to own, because my dad gave it to me, a convertible. And I was tan and had a convertible, and the sun would be setting. I'd be driving off with XYZ girl I met while lifeguarding. And, you know, my circumstances, they felt really good. There was some joy that came from outer things around you, but that's not this at all. This is joy of the Lord is joy that comes from an encounter with God, joy that comes from God alone. So ask yourself this question. Who in this room has experienced joy, not from your accomplishments or your circumstances, but joy from God himself? Just raise your hand. I've had that joy of the Lord. I've known it. Not from me. It's from God. It's God's gift is the joy that I have. The Hebrew for this verse, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It could say something like this. Don't be overwhelmed. Allow the joy of the Lord to strengthen you. Don't let the grieving, don't let your guilt of all the things your fathers have done and you have done overwhelm you. Allow the joy of the Lord to strengthen your life. I think what Nehemiah is saying is the very same thing that the Apostle Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 4 when he says this, rejoice. Say it with me, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again. I told you several times, the word rejoice translated means have joy, or it means choose joy. That's what Nehemiah is saying. You've come to a crossroads. You've come to a really difficult place, and it's hard to think about what you've done, and your life is hard, and you're weeping and mourning before the Lord. But Nehemiah says, stop. Don't be overwhelmed. Allow the joy of the Lord to be your strength. Choose joy with your life. Now think about that for you. A lot of you in this room come to that same crossroads. An event happens, or you make a mistake. And I know you make mistakes. Even though you come to 9 o'clock service, you still make mistakes in your life. And you feel the guilt and you feel the remorse and you're kind of overwhelmed by it. Or just circumstances happen that are difficult and that are hard in your life. And you come to this crossroads. And the crossroads, you're looking, you say, which way do I go? Do I just walk down this path of tears and suffering and sadness? Or do I take Nehemiah's word and do I choose the path of joy? Choose joy. Choose to rejoice in the Lord no matter what's happening. Let me tell you, some people that made the choice to choose joy were those pilgrims so long ago. We're going to celebrate this, so I might as well tell you a little bit of the story. The pilgrims, they leave England. They're pursuing religious freedom to celebrate God, to worship God as they want to. And they came on a ship to America. What's the name of that ship? The Mayflower. Good. They came on the Mayflower. I read a few years ago this book called The First Thanksgiving by this author, Robert Tracy McKenzie. And here's a direct quote from the book. After they landed in America, here's what he says. The death toll was staggering. Within weeks of landing, 52 of the 102 passengers who had reached a new world were dead. Think about that. Including the colony's recently elected governor, John Carver. All but four families had lost at least one member. Of the 18 married couples who had sailed from England, only three had survived intact, and 14 of the 18 wives had passed away. That's 52 of the 102 passengers in the Mayflower. I mean, they were dropping like flies. Autumn comes around the next year, 1621, and they celebrate this Thanksgiving, and I want you to see it for what it really was. Thanksgiving, here's the quote from the book. And so in 1621, with the wounds still fresh, the orphans and the widows and the widowers gathered together to celebrate the harvest and God's goodness. That the pilgrim could celebrate at all was a testimony to human resilience and heavenly hope. But celebrate they did. For 3 days with over 100 Indians, they celebrated God's goodness. What did the pilgrims do? They decided, it's been hard. 52 of the 102 have died. 14 of 18 wives have passed away. Imagine what that would be like in your little community. How did they die? Some sickness, some simply starved to death. But they gather together in this harvest time and they celebrate God's goodness. They allowed the joy of the Lord to be their strength. They chose joy with their life. How do you navigate suffering? You've got to say, you know what? I've got a choice. I can suffer and suffer and replay things in my mind and make myself miserable, or I can choose the joy of the Lord to be my strength. Now, I know you want this, and I'll give it to you. Pastor Tom, how do we really do it? How do we really begin to choose joy? Let me take you down what I call the path to joy. And we'll follow the Israelites as they choose joy after Nehemiah tells them to choose joy. One of the first things they do, and this is the first stone on that path to joy, is they confess. Confess means to be real with God, to open your heart to him. Look at how they confess. We're now in chapter 9. Those of the Israelite descent had separated themselves from all the foreigners. They said, you know what? It's just us, just our family, just Israelites coming before God. And they stood in their place and they confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. And they stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. To celebrate this, we'll be here today for a quarter of the day. No, I'm just kidding. They spent another quarter in confession and worshiping the Lord their God. You see, they took time to stop, to confess, to open their heart to God. Now, I want to be sensitive to this. When I say confess, to me, it's an easy thing. It's a good idea to just, when you've made mistakes, you come before God and you confess your heart. But I recognize that for some, it's a difficult thing. Part of the reason why it's difficult is because in our culture, confessing, saying you're sorry, apologizing, coming before anyone, especially God, and apologizing, in our culture, it's something that you just don't do. I'm going to show two video clips of some very manly men of the last generation who are telling us, don't apologize, don't confess, don't say you're sorry. The first one's John Wayne, and here's John Wayne telling us how to handle mistakes.
I'm sorry. Never apologize, mister. It's a sign of weakness.
Oh, there you go. Never apologize. Confession is hard. Never apologize. It's a sign of weakness. Or how about this manly figure from my childhood, the Fonz?
Ralph, I was ruined.
That's a really loud laugh track.
It's kind of stuck in my throat there. Stuck in my throat. Ralph, look. I was
So how many of you are of the generation that you remember watching that on TV, right? Okay, if not, I'm sorry. To all millennials, I officially apologize, okay? You've never seen those things. But here's what I'm trying to say. There's a long history in media, television, other places of people telling us, don't apologize, don't confess, don't come before someone and say, on your knees, I was wrong. Don't do it. If you think about the Fonz, he was the picture of absolute coolness. And he couldn't say he was wrong. It came out like this. I was, whoa, 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 whoa. Couldn't say the word, right? There's John Wayne on his horse. Never apologize. It's a sign of weakness, right? He's saying, don't do it. But if you want to know, how do I go on the path to the joy of the Lord? It begins by confessing. Let's put this slide up. The Hebrew word here is important to understand. Yada is the Hebrew word. It means to admit or acknowledge something reluctantly. Now, of course, it's about confessing your sin. I confess my fault. I don't want to. I don't want you to think poorly of me. I don't want to face what I've done, but I confess my fault. Or it could be something reluctant, like I confess my love. I don't want to tell you because you might reject me or whatever that scenario might play out, but I confess something that's hard to say. Yada also means to express a timeless truth. You know what? That word yada, it's the word for confess, but also it's a Hebrew word for worship. When you stood here earlier and you sang those songs, you were yada-ing, you were worshiping, you were confessing. You saw in that verse that the Israelites, they confessed their sins and they worshiped. You know what? It's the same Hebrew word. It's the same idea. We're worshiping. We're confessing. We're bringing it out. Look, you can't follow the Fonzie path or be like John Wayne. You've got to get on your knees before God or anyone that you've wronged and just confess what you've done wrong. Now, God promises something that's so amazing through his son, Jesus Christ, that confession prompts a response from God. Here's what it says in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, we understand as Christians that God's forgiveness is on us. We've been forgiven. We walk in a state of forgiveness. But you know what? It's so good anytime that you mess up to come before God and just say, God, I confess. It's a path to joy. Listen to what John MacArthur says. The aim of confession is not to erase consequence. It's to restore joy. Do you see that? It's to restore the joy of the Lord in our life. This is Frederick Buechner. I love this quote. It's deep. See if you can decode it. To confess your sins to God is not to tell God anything he doesn't know, already know. Until you confess them, however, they are the abyss between you. When you confess them, they become the bridge to his peace and his joy. I'm telling you, whatever sorrow, whatever suffering, wherever your heart is, the beginning of the path to joy is to confess. If you've wronged God, confess. Get it out there. If you've wronged someone in your family, get it out there. A friend, a coworker, confess. It's the pathway to joy, just like in Nehemiah, it is true in our lives. But the Israelites didn't just stop at confessing. They went on to the next step. Here's what it says. Now, from Nehemiah 9:6 to 9:37, that's a lengthy section of scripture. They recount what God has done from creation to their present day. You can read that section later today and soak in what they said. But they're confessing, God, you did this, and then you did this, and then you did this. They're just confessing what God has done. And they end that chapter 9 with this verse 38. In view of all this, we're making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. The path to joy began with confession, and now it's gone to commitment. I want you to see this. There's a pathway to joy that we want, and it begins by confessing to God or whoever you've wronged or just worshiping. Confessing the truth brings you towards God's joy, but it's rooted in some kind of commitment. The Israelites put it out there before God. God, we commit to follow you. Confession, commitment. I'm going to point out to you, this may be a tedious part of the message, and some of you may nod off. I don't judge you for nodding off in this section. But I want to bring up some things they committed to, because even though this is the Old Testament, these things still affect us today. Here's three things they committed to in chapter 10. Number one was something about marriage. Here's what they said in chapter 10, verse 30. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the people around us or take their daughters for our son. Now, they're echoing God's command. But I want to say to you, if you're here and you're a parent or a grandparent, just raise your hand just for a second. Let me just tell you, who your child marries really impacts them and really impacts your family. And you may not have as much control as they did in the Old Testament. You may not be able to tell your son or your daughter, nah, not her, mm-mm. Maybe you can't say that, or not him, oh, not him. Maybe you can't say that in the same way, but I want you to be prayerful now and careful later as your children are choosing spouses, because who they choose deeply impacts their life. How many of you guys know that sometimes looking good on the outside doesn't mean they're solid on the inside, right? If you're a parent or grandparent, I want to call you today. Begin praying for the marriage of your children or grandchildren, because that is a really important decision. The second commitment they committed to as a people was to the Sabbath. They committed to these two things. You can read it there in the section. To rest from work and to intentionally worship. Let's talk about that. Let me tell you, and you can accept this from me, many of you in this room, you're overworked. Just believe me on this. Not all of you. Some of you may be lazy. I don't know exactly, but many of you here, you're overworked. And God already built in the Old Testament. He said, you've got to rest intentionally. Take time to rest from your work. Now, I don't think you should be legalistic. You shouldn't say, no, I'm going to rest from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday because that's the Sabbath. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying be a Pharisee, be legalistic. I'm saying choose to be healthy and rest. Amen? And the second part of the Sabbath was to intentionally worship. Now, let me say this. It seems like there are a number of us that are connected with Spring Hills. There's a good number of you that you just say it every week. I will worship. I'm intentionally coming to church to choose to worship. But there seems like there's another number of us, and it's really kind of hit or miss. It's really kind of like when I wake up in the morning, if I feel like going to church, and if I woke up on time. Let me tell you this. On the time change Sunday when we had an extra hour, man, this place was packed, right? It worked out well. Oh, I got an extra hour of sleep. Sure, I'll give God an hour. No problem, right? Let me tell you this. Look at me and just listen to what I'm saying. You need to make the healthy choice to intentionally worship. Amen? Sabbath means rest. It means work. And the last one, this will be your favorite one, I promise. They committed to this thing that blessed their lives. It's what we call tithes and offerings. A tithe means that you give back to God 10% of what you make. I know that sounds steep. That sounds like a lot of money, 10%. But that is literally what God was commanding from his people. Give back 10%. That's a tithe. And an offering is additional giving that you give on top of that. Listen to what the Israelites said. 10:37. Moreover, we will bring to the storehouse of the house of our God the first of our grain offering, and we'll bring a tithe of our crops. Now, believe it or not, in my car ride home last night, my daughters and I were talking about tithing. And one of my daughters actually said to me, she said, "Dad, it's so much easier to give now than back then. You don't have to separate your grain or your livestock. All you do is just give money." That's what my daughter said last night. It's so much easier now than it was then, right? Now, I know mentioning this, you might be questioning my motives. Let me just tell you this. Hey, examine my heart. My heart is pure on this issue because I'm here for you. I'm here for you to learn that when I give to God, God blesses me in an abundant way. Can you say amen to that? Hey, if you know that, you know that. If you don't know that yet, find out that when your heart is submitted to God, just like the people of Israel in this commitment, and you're saying, "God, I'm going to give to you. I'm giving 10%, or maybe I got to work up to 10%. But when I get there, wow, the blessing, it's going to be amazing." You guys know that I like to show a video in my sermons of peoples whose lives are changed. We call that in church a testimony video. Now we have an amazing AVL, that's audio, video, lighting director. His name is Jacob Sapp. Give Jacob a hand if you don't mind out there. He's just plain awesome. So if I invite you to give a testimony video, Jake comes in, sets up all the lighting. He's got a microphone. I direct and he shoots the video and it's just awesome. But long before we hired Jake and he came on to help us with all our video stuff and live streaming and whatnot, I used to make testimony videos myself. And they're a little shaky. The camera shakes. The color changes. I did all the editing, all the directing, all the shooting, all of it. I was doing those a few years ago. And somebody in our church came to me and they said, "Pastor Tom, I want you to shoot a testimony video about my life." And no one ever had come and requested it. I always had to ask. So I'm going to show you that video that I shot because they talk about this point. They talk about the idea of confession, commitment, and the last one, obedience. You know, we saw obedience here from the people of Israel because they obeyed. They found out there are things in the law that we're not doing, and they began doing them. One of them is the Jewish holiday called Booths, where they go celebrate what it was like in the wilderness when the people of God wandered for 40 years. Look at the last line of this verse. "And their joy was very great." If you want lasting joy from the Lord, confession, commitment, and obedience is such an important thing. Here's that video I was mentioning. This is Heather Moore. We shot the video in the summer. You can tell as you watch it, and you can enjoy my camera work and my editing as you watch the video. Here she is.
Hey, everybody. My name's Heather. I've been a member at Spring Hills for about 10 years. I actually received Christ right here in an evening service when I was 21 years old. And back then, things weren't that great. My biggest issue all the time was obedience. I really only obeyed when I felt like obeying, and that wasn't very often. So I found myself facing a lot of natural consequences and decided I'm just gonna go and find my way. So I went to Colorado, and in Colorado I worked as a nanny, and that didn't work out. And then I went to Birmingham, Alabama, and there I worked as a bill collector, and that didn't work out. And I went to Louisville, Kentucky, and couldn't find a good job, so I started serving tables, and that definitely didn't work out. So now I'm back home. But while I was in Birmingham, Alabama, there was one specific night that I was at a prayer meeting. And at that meeting, my life changed. I met a lady there who I had never met before. And she spoke a prophetic word over me that was so specific to my life that I knew it had to have come from the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, I found a knowledge that God is at work in the little itty details of my life, and I needed to know that. At that moment, I realized I wanted that all the time, to know that God is at work in me. So that night, I decided and made a commitment to pursue a life of obedience. What that meant for me specifically was to drop a food addiction that I had. So I did that, and today I'm 110 pounds lighter, thanks to the glory of God. Another thing that I did is I began to really embrace spiritual disciplines like reading the Word of God and fasting and tithing. So last summer, I felt the Lord leading me back home to Ohio. And in order to do that, I had to move in with my parents for a short period of time to get back on my feet. So the months that we agreed to had passed, and it was time for me to get my own place. But unfortunately, income wasn't there. Bills were still behind. Moving in with a friend or a furnished room would require me to leave my dog behind, and that broke my heart. So I found myself needing a financial miracle. I examined my heart, I examined the Word of God, and what I found is I'm not really meeting the conditions that God has set before me to bless me financially, and that specifically was tithing. And everything in me said, don't do it. Don't throw money away. The bill collectors, the letters, the bill that wasn't going to get paid when I wrote the check, but I decided to step out in obedience because that's the choice that I made and do it. And I wrote the tithe check. That week, a second job fell into my lap. That month, my income tripled. I was able to buy a bed. I was able to put deposits on all utilities. I was able to pay a debt at half a settled price that I needed to get approved for an apartment. I moved in, I filled my refrigerator with groceries, and God even made a way for me to bring my dog along because he cares about the details, the little details. So through the entire journey, the one verse that has had the most impact on me of all is Philippians 2:13, which says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." All we have to do is obey. Trust and obey and let God do the work. So where are you? Are you trusting? Are you obeying? Are you walking that out so that he can do a good work in you? God bless.
Well, let's give her a hand if you would. And the last thing I'll say about this is the path to joy is confession. And maybe today that's something on your heart. You need to confess to God things that you've done. Get them out there. There's an abyss between you and God, but your confession builds the bridge to joy and peace. That's a quote from Frederick Buechner. Confession leads to commitment, where you commit to the ways of God and what God's calling you to do. And then last of all is obedience. That's a path to lasting joy from the Lord in your life. The last thing in this message I'll mention just briefly, Nehemiah 12:27. We're all the way in chapter 12 now. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving, with the music of the cymbals, harps, and lyres. They did it. They did it the right way. They celebrated what God has done. Let me say last point, number three, make time to celebrate in your life. Make time to stop. Make time to celebrate. You know, I was discussing this point with my good friend Greg Long, recently reelected as an elder at Spring Hills. Give him a hand if you don't mind. Greg Long he's back in the room. And Greg wrote a book on the book of Nehemiah, a leadership book. You can check it out in the back. But Greg was saying to me, you know, most leaders, they don't really take time to celebrate. They accomplish something and they're moving on to what's next. And maybe you're the same way. Maybe you just go from one to-do list to your next to-do list, and you go on and on. Listen to me. You've got to stop and take time to celebrate the milestones, to celebrate what God is doing. Now, you've got a chance coming up this week. It's called Thanksgiving. And I want to urge you at this holiday this year to stop everything, even though there's maybe sorrow and some suffering or some hard times. Stop everything and celebrate the goodness of God. Sing songs of thanksgiving and give thanks to God. Amen? For what he's done in your life. I want you to just bow your heads if you would. I mentioned earlier we've got a new place in the back called the Next Steps area. And if you're new to our church, I'll be standing back there. I want very much to meet you. I want to learn your story and get some time with you. So come back and see me. We're going to give you a gift, and I'd love to.